Many of you, I'm sure, have somewhere in your academic experience encountered biblical criticism for the first time. This can be a very perplexing experience. All this mass of scholarly material forcing you to subject to human scrutiny a book which you may before have been used to never questioning. You may even have found yourself raising doubts for the first time, and you may have had these doubts accompanied with that feeling of guilt that often comes, and may even have found yourself seeking to go back to the security of the old, unquestioning way. You know, some of us, when we are confronted with biblical criticism, I remember my own experience so well, have a feeling at first that this is really something rather irrelevant, something perhaps for the scholars and for the academic elite, but so far, so remote from those simple folk back home. It's this understanding that I'd like to challenge this morning directly. For the whole purpose of biblical criticism, as I understand it, is not negative. It is certainly not to raise doubts of understandings that we already have, so much as it is to give us new understandings. Not so much to lead us into the cold storage bin of academic frigidity, but rather to lead us into new vistas of understanding, that the Word of God may become alive again for our own time. And in order to undergird this assertion, I've taken a practical example from a text in the Bible this morning, and I'd like just to use this time as kind of a practicum for looking at this text. And I want to share with you how biblical criticism has helped me understand this text in a new way, and therefore helped me to expound it in a way that I had not seen before. The text is that of Luke 7, 36 through 50, the familiar story of the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. Now, this is a problem text, and that's precisely why I selected it. The problem is simply this. The story consists of a narrative about a woman who performs a deed of love toward Jesus, followed by a parable that undergirds and underlines the point of the incident, followed by some concluding words on the part of Jesus and the reaction of the crowd, which is completely counter to the whole point of the story and the parable. The two just don't jive. We're faced with a problem which we must honestly deal with. I suppose we have several alternatives. We could either, in expounding this text, expound the point of the parable and the incident, or the point of the conclusion, or we could try that old process of some nebulous harmonization that would lead everybody into a hopeless fog. Let's look at the text in closer detail. Jesus is at the home of one Simon the Pharisee. They're dining together, and suddenly the dinner party is crashed by a very emotional woman, to say the very least. She seeks Jesus out, throws herself at his feet, begins to pour a precious ointment upon his feet, bathes his feet with the ointment and a rich mixture of tears pouring copiously from her eyes. Unbraiding the tresses of her hair, she begins to wipe his feet with them. Simon, of course, is taken aback. He's offended at this woman's crashing his party in such a way. He's offended at Jesus for his lack of perception and seeing what kind of woman this is. Offended at him for failing to rebuff her altogether. And Jesus, sensing Simon's feeling, presents him with a parable. The parable is very simple. Parable of two debtors, each of whom was in debt to the same man, one for a very large sum, one for a small sum. the man, both are forgiven of their debt, completely released of it. And Jesus then turns to Simon after this short parable and says, now which do you think would be the more grateful, would have the greater degree of love? Simon gives the very obvious answer, the one who is forgiven of the large debt. Jesus then turns to the woman and points out her extravagant behavior. The point is crystal clear. The woman has expressed her gratitude to Jesus. That's what her action is all about. She is the large debtor of the story. And because of the debt that has been forgiven by Jesus, she is expressing it with this deed of gratitude. And yet, as we read on in Luke, we are jolted by the following words, the concluding words to the incident. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And he goes on to say, go, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's the point of that conclusion? The conclusion simply states that the woman's sins are forgiven at that moment as a result and as a reward of her work that she has performed on Jesus. That's not what the story was telling. That's an altogether different application that leads us in a different direction, completely astray from the main point of both the story and the parable. Now, what do we do with it? Obviously, we've got to do something to resolve the two directions in which we are led, one by the story, one by the conclusion. Help really only comes when we recognize the conclusion for what I believe it is, secondary, not secondary in authenticity, but secondary in context. One of the first men to recognize the problem was Adolf Ulliker, who in his work on the parables noted that the parable just didn't jibe with the conclusion of the story. But I suppose it's the form critics who've helped us more than any others, for they've pointed out what the tradition of Jesus was like. It passed around by word of mouth, mainly in the early days, most likely. It consisted mainly of short sayings of Jesus, which were in an easily memorizable form. It consisted of narratives about his life, and these were usually stated in the barest, most memorable form. There were no long contexts or long narratives, just bits of tradition passing around orally by word of mouth. It was therefore up to the gospel writers and to those that preceded them in attempting to write down narratives to supply a context, to put these incidents out of the tradition into a meaningful narrative. I think this is what's happened here with Luke. Luke had at hand a tradition about a woman with an alabaster box. This is part of the tradition. We know that it was a part that was probably separately floating in the tradition, for we have the same story in both Matthew and Mark. And yet, the instructive point is, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, this incident is put at the end of Jesus' life, whereas it's more at the beginning of his ministry here in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the point of the story, the conclusion to it all, is that it is seen as a preparation of Jesus' body for his burial, an anointing of his body in preparation for the crucifixion and burial that is to come. The application is different from the application that we have in Luke's gospel. The context is different, and we lack the parable in the other gospels. What I would suggest is that Luke had this familiar story that was a part of the tradition that the early Christians cherished because of its remembrance, because of the memory of this beautiful deed of this woman that occurred during the life of the Master. He took this tradition, pieced it together with a parable from Jesus, and then sought to put it into a continuous narrative with a capping off conclusion. The only trouble is the particular conclusion that he selected out of the tradition, a conclusion which we know was a part of the tradition, for we find the same sort of point made in many of the stories about Jesus, and inevitably was a true part of the tradition. Yet his mistake was he yoked it together with a story with which it really did not jive. And it leads us in the wrong direction. Recognizing this fact, recognizing that it was basically the gospel writer who has put the materials from Jesus' life and sayings into this context, then I think we are honestly, through our study, in a position where we can say this conclusion, no matter how intrinsically true it may fit other situations, and may well have fit the life of Jesus, certainly does not fit this context here. In other words, we are in a position to free ourselves from the hindrance to understanding that this conclusion presents. And we're free simply to recognize it as being secondary in this context, leading in a wrong direction, and thus say, the text as we have it is mainly the story of a woman showing to Jesus an act of gratitude, and a parable underlining this act of gratitude. We've done our homework when we're finished with this task. We've removed the obstacle to understanding of this text. Now it's ready to be preached. Now all this work, I would remind you students of this, is the task of the study, not of the pulpit. I have to underline that many times because you want to bring it all into the pulpit. This is an exercise I'm showing this morning. I'm not suggesting that you preach a sermon with all of this in it. It's a part of your homework. It's a necessary task so that you will have the best understanding and be the best able to proclaim this text in a relevant way. Once you've done this homework, now you're ready to preach the text. And what a sermon we have when we get to this point. What we have here is a paradigm, a pattern, for every man who has experienced the forgiveness of a gracious Lord. We don't know much about this woman. Luke gives only the story, this one incident itself. There must, however, have been a prehistory. Somewhere, somehow, this woman must have met Jesus and found in him the forgiveness for which she yearned. And this incident is simply the story of how, with her heart welling up with love and gratitude for Jesus, she seeks in the best way she knows how to express it to him. Her abrupt entrance, so spontaneous, so uncalculating. I don't think she had really thought out too well what she was doing. She was so filled with love and gratitude. And yet, there is something about her behavior that can serve as an example for each of us. It was so open and so free. For one thing, it knew no bounds whatever. It was totally extravagant. Extravagant both in content and in conduct. A little thank you. Or perhaps a gift of remembrance. Or a note saying thank you. Wouldn't that have sufficed for her to have expressed her gratitude? No, it would not have sufficed for this woman, poor beggar of the streets that she was. Jesus had done so much for her that she had to express it in the best way, the fullest way that she knew how. So she brought this box of precious ointment to him. And so we see the woman coming with her heart welling over with love, tears streaming from her eyes, the long tresses of her hair saying thank you with every stroke as she wiped his feet. A beautiful act. Simon was greatly offended by it all, however. Jesus, looking at Simon, could not help but compare her behavior to his. Here was Simon, the stingy, calculating old Pharisee. He had left undone a number of social niceties a gracious host should have performed. He hadn't given Jesus a welcoming kiss, like our handshake. He had not washed Jesus' feet. He could have shown respect to Jesus by putting a drop or two of oil on his head, but he hadn't done this. No, he hadn't done any of these things, and yet how ironic that this woman should show him up in such a way by paralleling in her spontaneous action the very things he had left undone. Another thing you might note about this woman's behavior is how oblivious it was to social convention. She broke every rule of kosher conduct. Why, she was a woman, and a woman had no business entering an enclave of men discussing religion. She was a woman of the streets, and what right had she in a Pharisee's house? A righteous man. The worst thing she did was to unbraid her hair in the front of men, something considered altogether indecent and immodest in that culture and in the Near East to this very day. And yet she didn't even think about these things. So full of love and gratitude was she that all she could think about was expressing that love to Jesus. So she went directly to him, and in the best way that she knew, she expressed it. It was just herself and Jesus. Totally open she was. She wasn't aware that anybody else was present. No, it wasn't that she was rebelling against society. It was just that she had risen above it. It was just Jesus and herself. She was open, unencumbered by considerations of others. Now, whenever I read this story, I am convicted. And I don't see how any Christian could help but be convicted by it. For we have much in common with this woman. We're all sinners. We all have encountered the forgiveness of a gracious Lord. In the same way as she, our lives should be a living expression of our gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for us. But aren't we more like Simon the Pharisee? Don't we calculate and we scheme? And under the very facade and guise of being ministers and servants of the Lord, don't we really make sure that we work things out to conserve our energies so that we will get things to work out the best for us and our own situation? Don't we scheme and calculate in order to secure our greatest advantage and advancement, and aren't we jealous over that of others? Aren't we overly conscious of the opinion of others? We worry about status, what others will think of us, and we're too conscious of these things. And we lack the freedom of this woman, the sheer freedom of it just being Jesus and us, and expressing our gratitude to a forgiving Lord. No, I'm greatly disturbed when I read a passage like this. I'm disturbed because it reveals myself to me. Because it shows me in all of my inadequacies as I really am. And because it reveals to me how I ought to be. And isn't that what the Word of God is all about? To show ourselves to us as we are and as we ought to be. That's why Matthew and Mark both have concluded this story in a very appropriate way. They say she has done a beautiful thing. And what she has done, wherever the gospel will be preached, will be told in remembrance of her. Yes, in memory of her, but more than that, as an example and a part of the gospel and of those who have responded to it, as a pattern of response that we all should have to the gracious forgiveness of the Lord. Like her, shouldn't ours be the gratitude of the forgiven? Let us stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for the forgiveness in Christ, for the way that he has rescued us from self. Free us even more from ourselves. And give us the spontaneity and extravagance of love and service that this woman has so aptly shown to us. In Christ's name, amen.